I wanted to say a couple things to you as we walk through Philippians. First of all, I just want to tell you, thank you, the men and the leadership of this church, as we just kind of walk through this time of transition. I just want to tell you, thank you for your faithfulness and the leadership, whatever it is. You know, during an interim time or a time of transition, there are people that kind of disappear, and they go find other churches. It's easier, you know. It's whatever the newest or more fashionable or whatever the thing is, the greatest thing in town becomes all the rage. And thank you for your leadership and for, you know, walking through and sticking it out. And it's kind of fun to watch, you know, as women's Bible study starts up, the men's Lost Lagoon starts up, you know. But, you know, it's good. The other thing is today, you know, there's always something to say. And I'm walking through quickly some of these verses. And we're not really, some verses we give time to, some don't. But, you know, there's this whole law of generosity in a church. We kind of talked about that today, about the issue of stewardship and the issue of God's money versus our faithfulness. And there is a, I don't know what you want to call it, you call it a spiritual law of generosity. When the person, the believer, takes a step out on faith, God somehow blesses however that is. It may not be money wise, but it comes in other ways. Well, the same is true for an association. You can choose to be tight, or you can choose to be generous and be on mission. And we're a small association. We've got 30 to 35 churches, depending on what you call a church. And so, you know, when you think Jacksonville has 200, Orlando has 200, Miami has 400, Seminole Association, I think, has 75. So we're a smaller association. And yet we are partnering. Did we talk about this partnership to Michigan? I was supposed to be there this week. I didn't. I'm not going because we're going to go later. John Marsh has a friend who is a director of missions in Bay Area Baptist Association, which is mid-Michigan. We've been developing a partnership. We started an official partnership last year. He has 12 churches. Watch this. Across Saginaw and Midland and Bay City, and it's that area. If you're used to, yeah, that's right. You all are from Michigan. Did we talk about this? I'm getting old. I forget. But they've got 12 churches in 11 counties with about 800,000 people, and it's absolutely amazing to think that we call ourselves a small association, and we've got churches all over the place. And in the history of our association, somebody gets mad and they go independent or they do something else, you know. But these are 12 churches across 11 counties. That's incredible. And so we're partnering with them. And so we flew up there last October, October 1st. Me, John Marsh, and Chet Thomas from Pastor First Flagler Beach. He is our new moderator, and we just talked to pastors to see how we could partner and what kind of encouragement and what things we could do. It was amazing. It was October 1st. All three of us never been to Michigan before, and we were freezing. I mean, literally freezing on October 1st. And so what we decided to do was we'll go up there in the summer, and we've done construction project. We did a construction project. We sent a team from First Flagler Beach. That's the women's Bible study. That's the same church that's going to connect about the women's Bible study thing. They will come down here in the wintertime and help out with Bike Week and the Daytona 500. We'll go up there and we'll do VBS and surveys, evangelistic projects and trainings and things like that. We started, all that to say, we started in the end of May. There was a couple that went up, and they they built a fence, and we partnered with between the association's money and the state. We partnered with the state convention. We got some cooperative program funds, and then the church up there. We got this fence built. But all that to say, they're writing an article. The Florida Baptist Witness is writing an article on this. And when she called a week or so about it to interview me over the phone, and I said, you know, you choose to be, you know, God blesses a generous heart. And the fact is that our associate, we have no money. We don't have any money. We've got enough to do some small mission projects. We've got enough to do this, and this. But we prayed and partnered, and so we are somehow finding the money and helping and working alongside of this association. So that's all as far as the law of generosity. Tonight, boy, I really went off the deep end there, didn't I? I apologize. Tonight, we're going to look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 26. And really, it's 4 points. We're not going to get through all 4 points, and we're just going to carry this study on through. But I was at an African American, really our only true African American church in the association today, Unity. After church here, I went over there. I've been telling the pastor all summer that I would get over there, and so I needed to get over there, so I got over there. He is a bivocational pastor. It's Arnold Postel. He works on the Cape. I can't remember, but it is a true African American church, traditional African American church in Port Orange. And so his title for what he was preaching is preaching on the Old Testament, but stop messing with your blessing. Okay? And so I said, you know what? That sounds better than mine. Why me? An attitude of gratitude. Okay? So I told him I was going to steal it, and he said it was okay. So stop messing with your blessing. Okay? If we could stand and read together Philippians 1, verses 12 through 24. Paul says this. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. And the latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, that now as always will have sufficient courage, so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And if I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Thank you. You may be seated, and then let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you, Father, for these words. Paul, that show to us and they give us real life meaning. Because I think it's easy for all of us to say that we talk about issues of hardship and suffering, but few of us have really gone through the things that that Paul has gone through. And yet, through all of this, Paul speaks about joy. And so, Father, as we look at having an attitude of gratitude, understanding the blessings that come from only you, how they surpass all of the issues and hardships that we seem to just go through every day. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would just control our time together tonight. Father, give us an all-surpassing joy, even when we face hardships, even when we go through trials and issues, and when things are not easy. Father, my attitude, help me with my attitude. And so, Father, I pray that as we look now at this passage of Scripture, everything we say and do would be in keeping with your will and your wishes. I pray that when we leave here, that we'll have a better understanding of joy and more mature in you. In Christ's name, amen. Paul is speaking while he is in prison. And, you know, we seem to go through life, and no matter what happens, have you noticed we have this way, say, like instinctive of human nature almost, our sinful nature, that we just got to gripe. We just got to find something to gripe about. Here, you know, we got something that's going to go happen, it's going to be wrong. And then we live the life with, you know, Debbie Downers and negative Nancys and, you know, attitude. It's all about the attitude. Or we give ourselves a pity party. And you know, why can't this be different? And why can't that be? And some of it may be real hardship. But there are people that no matter how hard you try, they will always seem to have or find a way to have a bad attitude. And so when it looks at our attitudes, my attitude can change the way I think, feel, believe. And when we think that Paul is writing in prison and he has a great attitude, there were no color televisions, there were no cable, there was no air conditions, no three squares a day. And yet Paul speaks about joy. Joy is mentioned 150 times in the Bible. The verb rejoice is mentioned 200 times. Joy is the idea of taking grief into something positive and productive for God. Joy is the Lord enabling people to enjoy all that God has given. Joy is celebration. Joy is the fruit of a right relationship with God. Joy is the happy state of the results of knowing and serving God. When a person walks with the Lord, that person rejoices no matter what. When it comes to our inner being, our attitude, there's nothing more motivating than my attitude, for good or bad. It is my attitude that determines my outcome. The way I think and feel and believe will determine the mindset of the day, my ministry, my lifestyle. If I believe myself to be a failure, I am. If I don't believe myself to be a failure, then it does not matter who says what, because I'm not a failure. So before we talk about this, as we go further, let's review. Paul is the author writing from prison. He writes to combat several issues in the church and to thank God for the gift that is given. And Paul says, I'm thankful, offers a prayer for them, and has this attitude of thanksgiving. And he gives, and I remembered, you know, when I was looking at Philippians, I said to Don, when we started to look at our preaching calendar, I said, you know, for some reason, this is the very first time, because I walk through series of Philippians in various churches or different places or different things, and for some reason, I've never done Philippians in the summer. And it's because, as I walk through this, it's because Philippians is something that we think of as fall and Thanksgiving, right? Because it's giving thanks. And all through each chapter in Philippians, you can find somewhere to give thanks to God for something. But he gives three reasons. He says, He says, for an attitude of thanksgiving, he says, he had them in his heart. He loved them. There is a love and emotion that's a bond between Paul and this church. There is a fellow service and ministry. He calls them fellow workers. And three, there is a deep Christian tie between them. His chains had a purpose, a reason. And so tonight, we're going to look at what those reasons behind, or the purpose behind Paul's chains. First of all, Paul's chains promoted the gospel of Jesus Christ. In verse 12, my circumstance has been for the advancement of the kingdom. It is here that Paul states his purpose of ministry. Again, Paul's in prison. And you all remember Corrie ten Boom, and she reveals about what a prison cell is like. She says, quote, a cell consists of four stone walls and a door. There are 34 little holes that we secretly poked holes through, and we talked and exchanged little bits of prison news. It gives us the feeling that we are not completely separated. Then the guard entered with the prisoner, a real gentleman, cultured and silent. A container of cement was also brought in, and there was a search for holes. They were found and closed with a dab of concrete. On the way out, our little pencil was snatched away. The door closed again, and we were locked in even more than before. How greatly a prison deprives people of the most elementary conditions of life. Prison life. And Paul, even through all of this, is being able to speak of this joy that only comes from the Lord. In verse 13, the Praetorian Guard originally was 10,000 of these hand-picked soldiers that are concentrated in Rome by Tiberius. They had double pay and special privileges, became so powerful that emperors had to court their favor. Paul had contact with one after another of these soldiers. The palace also could refer to the emperor's palace. It could also refer to the imperial court and the judicial authorities. At any rate, Paul, chained to a soldier, had access to the soldiers and officials. It's all about my attitude. In the 1860s, a Confederate soldier wrote this down. He said, I asked God for strength that I might achieve, but I was made weak, that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked God for help that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men, but I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life, but I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything I hoped for. I am among all men most richly blessed. It's my attitude, and Paul's chains promoted the gospel. Secondly, Paul's chains produced a boldness in Christians' lives. Here's the idea of encouragement and boldness. Two ideas here. Most of the brothers have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Now, courageously, or courage or boldness, means to dare, to risk, to do things that are difficult, and to be brave. But let me clear something up here. Just because somebody is a risk taker does not mean they are brave. That same team that I spoke about this morning, I remember quite fondly sitting around, and the convention would bring in church planters, and they would have their paperwork, and there was probably about 12 or 13 of us, and we would ask the planter their testimony and ask them various things, where they're going to plant, what they were going to do, why, what was their purpose in planting a church, all of this. The buzzword was, quote, risk taker, okay? And that seemed to be, if they seemed to say that word, that got everybody's, wow, this is it. They're a risk taker, you know. This one guy, he said the right word. No one realized that he had been married 3 times and divorced 3 times. No one knew that he just had made a mess out of stuff. and that he went from church plant to church plant to church plant. But he was a risk taker, okay? And so we have to be careful when we look at that term, risk taker. Boldness does mean to dare. It does mean to have courage. It does mean to take a risk. But make sure that we take a risk for the right things. Courageous and boldness. Secondly, fearlessly, without fear. That Greek word for fear is, of course, we know phobias. And where we get the term phobias, phobos, where we get the term phobias, it means terrified or panic. And I think I may have shared with you, let me just run through these. There's all kinds of these phobias. Acrophobia, which is a fear of heights, and homilophobia, which is a fear of sermons, agoraphobia, fear of outside places. Tonitrophobia, which is a fear of thunder. Claustrophobia, which is a fear of inside places. I don't know. Do you all have any of these things? And I would say, I don't know. Do you have a fear of, do you have a fear of sermons? I don't have a fear of sermons, okay? But anyway, the idea here is to don't be terrified of your opponent. Don't panic. Don't live a life of always being afraid. Live a life of boldness and without fear. It was said, Dwight David Eisenhower, the 34th President of the United States, also the Supreme Commander of the Allied Forces during World War II, on the night of July 10, 1943, General Eisenhower observed the armada of 3,000 naval ships that he had ordered to battle sailing from Malta to the shores of Sicily. He saluted his men and bowed his head in prayer. And to the officer next to him, he commented, "There comes a time when you have used your brain, your training, your technical skill, and the die is cast, the events are in the hands of God, and there you have to leave them." Paul's chains promote the gospel. Paul's chains produce boldness in the Christian's life. And third, Paul's chains protected the integrity of the gospel. And now this is where it really starts to get pretty deep here. Paul describes two groups of these preachers who reacted to him. And what is the motivation about what they're doing? What is the motivation about what I do? And I found in ministry that there are people that do things not for the glory of God, but for their own glory. And sometimes there are pastors that speak long just enough to hear themselves speak. And Paul says that some speak out of envy. And this is the idea, Greek, it's the idea of jealousy or wanting what someone else has. And then secondly, is strife. Envy and strife. Strife is a person who has a life of strife and is stifling. There's too much drama. There's always an issue. There's always a problem. No matter what happens, there's always got to be some, you know, life is great, but something takes place. And that's what, there's always tension. Along with this is self-seeking or selfish ambition. And one does stuff out of selfishness, and the other out of love. There are some with the right motivation and some with the wrong motivation. The word for sincere. I found that every pastor, almost every pastor, wants a bigger church, right? Bigger church means bigger budgets. I've discovered from working in a larger church, in a bigger church, that's true. But I've also discovered that bigger churches have bigger problems. And when it hits the fan in a bigger church, it really hits the fan. Paul is speaking here in reference to a group called the Judaizers. And this was an idea that Gentiles is a group that believed that Gentiles coming to Christ and becoming a part of the church had to do more than just accept Christ, repent from their sin, accept Christ, be baptized. They had to take on the idea of the Jewish dietary laws, and circumcision also was necessary for salvation. And we refer to these, as Paul did, the legalists or Judaizers. These are Gentiles who followed this religion, the customs of Judaism. And the idea that Jesus made all things new, He completed the law. He didn't rebel against the law, but He is the fulfillment of the law. Now I'm going to tell you, you can always spot the legalist in the crowd. Because they never speak, if you notice, you listen, they never speak on how Jesus has changed their lives or transformed their hearts. All what they do talk about is how much they do for the church or how much they've worked in the church. You find this in any cult, you find this in any group, this understanding of a works theology. And instead of the heart language, it's always the work language. I want to speak now just briefly on the call of God. When God calls a man to do an impossible work, I think Tozer said this, when God calls a man to do an impossible work, He first breaks him completely so he will have absolute dependence on Him. In verse 18, we see the idea of joy again. The thought of joy brought to mind the continued joy in the future. Let me tell you about a legalist. When I grew up in, I don't know if you all had RAs back in the day, Royal Ambassadors, okay? Well, we used to go camping all the time as RAs. And that kind of carried through as our youth group, as we kind of outgrew RAs. We still, some of the same guys, we still would go camping. We would go camping to Fish Eating Creek, and there's a public side and there's a primitive side. And so we would go camping, and it got to the place where even as teenagers, past RAs, we would still go camping. Well, the weekend before, I was starting as a student. We were going away to college. We decided a group of us would go camping one more time. And this time we brought this guy Mike along with us. You know, we were going to go primitive camping, which means it's primitive camping. It's four guys, go primitive camping. You throw I had a truck, you had a camper, you throw everything in the back and just take off. And we were just going to have a good time. Mike, who was the legalist, Mike was upset while we were camping because he was always this guy that was complaining about who left it. Somebody didn't tighten the lid on the milk container. Okay, you know who I'm. Okay, now it's one thing if you're married and you're at home and all that, but come on, we're camping. I'm 18 years old. We're camping. We're supposed to. We're rough this, you know. But Mike, all weekend, if it wasn't, we need to make sure that the stakes were down right. We got to make sure that this was right. Make sure the lid was on the jar right. And who forgot to do this? And a day and a half later, we were tired of Mike. Okay? And so, you know what we did with Mike? We threw Mike, instead of riding in the truck and the cab, no. Mike rode in the back with all the gear. Okay? That was his punishment. 2 hours. That's how you handle a legalist. Okay? No, I didn't go to therapy for it, okay? I'm sorry. Paul's chains. Lastly, number four, and we're going to do this and then we'll stop. Paul's chains preserve the faith. And Paul's faith, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. What a beautiful, beautiful passage. You see, it's easy. It's so easy. We all look for the hope of that day when we get to go home, right? And the fact is that we have this tension between the difficulty of living and faithing it out here on earth and going and being with Jesus. And so the benefits of going to be with Christ are staying. And remember, Paul is in prison. He doesn't know what the future is like. And life doesn't look good from the cell. He's not sitting by a pool or the beach. He's not sitting on a mountaintop. The truth is, I kind of want the mountaintop. Don't you? We all do. The truth is, we grow in the valleys. But the benefits in death, we gain release from the burdens of a physical body. In death, we gain release from the burdens of a material body. In death, we gain release from the presence of sin. In death, we gain the eternal presence of Christ. In death, we gain the eternal presence of saints of all ages. He says here, I am pressed between the two. I'm hard pressed. Literally, I am hemmed in on both sides. The pressure to live and the pressure to die and be with Christ. But he says this in verse 24. It's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain. And I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. What a beautiful, beautiful passage. To live is Christ. To die is gain. The most important people in the world to me, they're all passing away. My grandparents, my parents. And I showed you a picture last week of my grandparents. How godly. If you're a Christian grandparent, thank you and praise God for you. As I said, I've been blessed to be able to do the funerals of various people in my family. When my grandfather passed away, I was at Chili's with another pastor, and I got the word, and I wrote down the whole funeral on a napkin. It took me all of 7 minutes. That's how easy it was because the man was so godly. My grandmother passed away. My grandfather, it just broke his heart. They had been married for 60 years. And it got to the place where my grandfather, 90 years old, was moved around between my father and my uncle. And then the last four or five months of his life, he was in an adult living facility. And my uncle and my father would go and visit, and he would say, you know, he would just pull everything down, and he said, I'm ready to go home. That one week, my uncle said, I'm coming to visit you, Dad. And he said, well, don't, if you're going to come visit me, you better come tomorrow. Because next Tuesday, I won't be here. I'm going home. And he did. He passed away that next week. And when we look at the joy, you know, last time we talked about the joy of our salvation. And now as we look at the joy of just being a believer in Christ and all of the things that Paul is facing, and still he says, if it was up to me, I know what I'd do, but we still have a lot of work to do. And so I'm convinced and I'm staying. As long as God has me here on this earth, I'm staying with you all. I can't answer for you with your attitude. I know mine. And I know that sometimes I have to dig deep because my attitude is strong. And sometimes it's easy to be that Debbie Downer, that negative Nancy, that whiner or complainer, when the reality is we should be looking for joy and the blessing. So as my friend Pastor Arnold Postel says, who's messing with your blessing? Let's close. Father, we thank you. Father, for this beautiful, beautiful letter written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit from a man who is great Christian defense, apologetic, who is writing for encouragement when he's facing all the issues and trials, not knowing what will happen to him on any given time. But he's got faith, and he's got joy, because he's got Jesus in his heart. Father, be with us tonight. Dismiss us as we go. Father, just give us a good week. All of us deal and face things. And some things we talk about, and some things we keep to ourselves. And Father, you know what we're dealing with. And so, Father, we pray that you would answer our prayers, make life a little easier for us. If it's not easier, Father, can go with us And may we be reminded of that. May we keep our joy. In Christ's name, amen.